and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 18. 2 weeks ago, when we were in chapter 18, we took the first three verses. We're going to reread those first three verses and read up to verse 5 for today. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. In the Greek text, that's a participle, shows the process. He saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power. The word power means authority. And the earth was lightened or illuminated with his glory. And he cried, which literally means to shout, mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, or more literally demons, and the hold or prison of every unclean spirit, and a cage or prison of every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich through the abundance or power of her wealth or her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. We have seen in chapters 6 through 18 what is known as the tribulation period. Chapters 6 through 18. We've studied three sets of judgment. The judgment of the seven seals, as each seal was broken, a portion of the earth experienced judgment. When the seventh seal was broken, that opened up the seven trumpet or shofar judgments. And on the seventh trumpet, it opened up the seven bowl judgments. And those bold judgments are given to us in chapter 16. In these seven bold judgments in chapter 16, the last bold judgments were poured out on the one world government that was in charge, will be in charge from our perspective, or has been in charge during this tribulation period. This one world government that John entitles Babylon. And there's a reason for that we'll get to in a moment. John presents the three aspects of this government. Number one, religious. Number two, economic. And number three, political. And so the last three bold judgments were poured out upon the throne of the Antichrist and upon the religious, economic, and political systems of what is called Babylon. After chapter 16, the next event to take place chronologically is chapter 19, second coming of Christ. But chapter 17 and 18 function as a parenthesis for us. In chapter 16, the seven bold judgments, John saw those seven bold judgments poured out while he was in heaven watching this, watching each angel come and pour out the bowl, and each bowl brought catastrophic damage and judgment to the earth. But then after the bowls were poured out, the angel says, come down to the earth, and see what it looked like from an earthly perspective when those bowls were poured out. So that's what chapter 17 and 18 are. Chapter 17 and 18 are one unit, and it basically takes us from chapter 16, the heavenly view of these bowl judgments, down to the earth to see what it looks like when those bowl judgments hit the earth. Chapter 17, we studied the destruction of the Babylonian religious system. She is pictured as a harlot, seducing the kings and leaders of the world to go through her religious system. And as we will see today, through her religious system will actually give you entrance into the economic and political systems of the world at that time. The reason the word Babylon is used is because the Babylonian religious system has been in operation since Genesis chapter 10. It has never gone away. In Genesis chapter 10, we have the king Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis. And they had a son, Tammuz. It's very interesting. They built this tower that would look something like a pyramid to us, a ziggurat that goes up. The purpose for it was is because they worshiped the sun god. And they wanted to be as close to the sun as possible. And so they began this religious system there in Genesis chapter 10, before God scattered them. And what is interesting is that Babylonian system, though it was active for many years, it changed form, and we even have it in our day, in our culture, not so much in our church. Some of the things are in our churches, but it is interesting that back in those days when Nimrod went out hunting, he was killed accidentally during a hunting accident. And in those days, if the husband was killed, the wife was put to death too, so that she would not have to live alone and be a burden to society, as they put her to death too. So Semiramis, when Nimrod died, Semiramis said, let me pray, I'll be right back. Well, when she came back into society, she was pregnant. And they said, what's going on? And she says, well, my husband Nimrod died, and he told me to go and spend time with the sun, that the sun would impregnate me with the resurrection of Nimrod. And so the child was born. He was called Tammuz. Later on in society, it's the same duo as of Ishtar, which is where we get a word Easter from. Ishtar, representing Semiramis, and Baal, which represents Tammuz, the child. In fact, after Tammuz was born, that was the first representative of religion, the woman with the child, that many religions hold today, and the uplifting of the mother of the child along with the child. All came from the Babylonian system. In 539 BC, Babylon was destroyed. Now, what is interesting is all the priests and the religious system from Babylon, after it was destroyed, they all moved over to Pergamos. You know, that's one of the seven churches over in Asia Minor. They set up shop in Pergamos. And the Babylonian religious system continued to function. When Rome took over, or Greece took over, the religious system moved from Pergamos to Rome. Been there ever since. As a matter of fact, as we've already studied, John identifies for us that Babylon is a city that has these three functions, religious, economic, and political, and that this city Babylon is a city on seven hills, which is interesting because Rome is the only city on seven hills. If they had license plates from Rome, that's what it would say at the bottom of the license plate. Rome, the city of seven hills, and they're all named. Babylon, you have to understand that when the Christians began to suffer persecution, they used Babylon as a code word so that no one would know where they were or where they were writing from. They might say, written from Babylon. But the Christians would know that that's from Rome, because Rome is now Babylon to the Christians. So the word Babylon started all the way back at Babel, Tower of Babel, in Genesis chapter 10. The religious system has continued on and is still alive today, and it will emerge during the tribulation period as the one world religious system. And in chapter 17, we saw that she, the harlot, representing this religious system, is the mother of all harlots. So she is the head of all facets, different kinds of religious systems that are all going to come together during the tribulation period. I think it was interesting last night on the news. I don't know if you saw these three now that are, one's a pastor, one's a rabbi, one's an imam, a Muslim or Iranian cleric. And all three of these are now, they've written a book and they're getting together. They're not trying to change each other. They're trying to understand each other in order to bring world peace. And you'll see them chanting Jewish prayers. You'll see them participating in different religious rituals of the other two. They never talk about anything of their differences. They talk about, I want to understand you so that I'll have a better understanding of you and your religion, and we can start working together for world peace. The Bible presents the fact that this one world religious system is going to be a mother of all the systems that are all going to come together and be one. Won't that be fun? The Medes and Persians came in and defeated Babylon in 539 BC. The religious system survived. It went to Pergamos, went to Rome, been there ever since. But chapter 17 was presented to us as the destruction of the Babylonian religious system. We saw that the Antichrist, his political and economic system, used her religious system to seduce people to join the Antichrist, but then he got fed up with it. And I don't want people to go through a religious system. I want them to come directly to me. I want to be their system. So at the end of chapter 17, it says that the kings of the earth who were confederate with the Antichrist, they turned on her, the religious system, and destroyed her because they said, we have no more need for you anymore. Chapter 18 is the presentation of the destruction of the economic and political system. Again, chapter 17 and 18 are all one unit presenting to us in pieces how these systems are destroyed. Verse 1 of chapter 18 says, after these things. It's a phrase we see many times through the book of Revelation. This is the beginning of a new vision. Chapter 18. I saw another angel. The word another means another of the same kind. That is, as chapter 17, verse 1. It's not the same angel, but it's the same kind of angel. The four characteristics about this angel. Number one, he's coming down from out of heaven. That's his place of origin. He's coming from God. Secondly, he has great authority. King James says power. The word power is dunamis. This is the word exousion for authority. Power by way of authority. Authority that's been given to him by Christ. Thirdly, the earth was illuminated, literal translation, from out of his glory. Now, if you remember back in chapter 16, verse 10, under the fifth bowl judgment, is that the entire world was plunged into darkness. So when this angel descends, and the glory that this angel comes in illuminates the earth because everybody's in darkness. And fourthly, verse 2, he shouts, he calls out in a strong and mighty voice. In other words, the entire world hears him. And here's what he says: Babylon the Great is fallen. I should emphasize to you that the terms is fallen is in the present tense as far as the presentation of the scriptures. It's presenting a factual statement. But in the Greek text, it's the past tense. Babylon the Great has fallen. It's already done. First of all, it is a carryover and a repeat of chapter 14, verse 8. Remember in chapter 14, verse 8, we had the angel flying in mid-heaven warning people not to take the mark of the beast. And the angel says, Babylon the Great has fallen, as if it's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. We saw the fall, secondly, we saw the fall in the seventh bowl judgment in chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. The fall of Babylon. The expression itself is taken from Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. Babylon the Great is fallen. Many of the Old Testament prophecies dealing with Babylon back in those days are now quoted and saying Babylon was destroyed temporarily back in history, but in the future, it is going to be completely destroyed and wiped out. So some of the same prophecies are brought over to apply here in the last days. Fourthly, when a word or phrase is repeated, Babylon the Great is fallen. In Jewish literature, what that means is that this is a certainty. Done deal. The Hebrew people take it from when Joseph stood before Pharaoh and Pharaoh told him that he had a dream. But he said he had it twice. Same dream, repeated over. So Joseph told him, the reason why you've seen the dream twice is because it is a certainty. That's what the repeat means. So in all of Jewish literature from then on, anytime somebody wanted to assure a certainty, they repeated the words, Babylon the Great is fallen. It is a certainty. And as I said, I'll mention this as my fifth point. The fifth point is that these are past tense verbs, which in and of themselves express a certainty. It has already happened, though in chapter 18, we're studying the last two systems that are falling, but it's a done deal. Sixthly, the word Babylon. Five times the word Babylon is used in this chapter from verse 10 on to express a city. And again, it's cryptic, the code, or the city of Rome. Seventhly, the word great, Babylon the Great, is only found in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. It's a carryover from Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Babylon the Great has fallen. And notice its characteristics. It has become a habitation of demons, a prison or cage of all unclean spirits, and a cage or prison of all unclean and hated birds. And the cause of their destruction? Because all the nations, verse 3, have drunk from out of the wine of the fury of her fornication. This would be spiritual fornication, spiritual immorality. That through the economic system, a spiritual force has seduced the world to commit spiritual immorality against God. We know that he's talking about the economic system because it's brought over from Isaiah chapter 27, verse 17. It describes this economic system in detail. Well, first of all the nations have drunk from out of the wine of the fury of her fornication, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her just by interacting with her. It's called spiritual fornication. And thirdly, and the merchants became rich. Here's the literal translation. From out of the power of her luxury. Do you know there's power in luxury? Spiritual forces seduce people by offering material things. Instead of material things, we can just call it the bait of Satan. Always has been and always will be. Bait. Get people to take the bait. You ever notice that when you go to buy something, it's not something that you need, it's something that you want, something that you're attracted to? You know, if you had to admit it, you'd have to say, I'm being seduced here. You know, I really want that. I really want it bad. It's not called materialism, it's called bait. Though we cannot lose our salvation, we get baited into paying for things. Satan loves our money to go in all different directions except towards Christ. It's our taking up our time. In order to have that new thing, I got to get a second job. I can't go to Bible study anymore. Even though we're still saved, he takes up our time. He takes up our attention. This last phrase about the merchants of the earth, this is one of many references to Ezekiel chapters 26 through 28 that you might peruse sometime. This entire chapter is found in Ezekiel chapters 26 through 28. In verse 4, he says, "And I heard another voice, another of the same kind as the beginning of the chapter, from out of heaven, saying, come out of her, my people." Read it to you literally. "In order that," so there's a purpose clause, "in order that you should not participate with her sins," and second purpose clause, "in order that you should not receive from out of her plagues." Very interesting breakdown for us. We had the first proclamation by the angel that says Babylon's done, finished. This announcement of precepts, God calls his people to come out. You find the same phrases in Isaiah 52:11 and Jeremiah 51:45. The repeat, where God says, "Come out of her, my people." Again, Isaiah 52:12 and Jeremiah 51:45. Secondly, look what he calls. He calls, "Come out." That's a command. Come out of her. From Isaiah 52:11, Paul even used it in 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He calls us out. Be separate. That entire chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about how can a believer fellowship with a non-believer? There's nothing there. You can't. Be not unequally yoked together with a non-believer. And that's not just for marriage, but business purposes, contracts, all that. Do not be unequally yoked together. But what does God say? God says, come out of her. That was 2 Corinthians 6:17. Thirdly, notice who he's talking to. He says, my people. You don't have to come out from the world to become God's children and people. God is calling his people to come out. I've saved you, now come out. Be separate. Be separate. Paul expressed this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens down here. We're citizens in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. He's telling his people, don't get caught up. Don't take the bait. But notice the purpose clauses. Purpose number one for the command, come out to my people. And by the way, before I leave this, let me explain to you that when it is a command, it has to happen. I heard somebody speak on this a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't leave the radio on long because he said this is a challenge to God's people. No, he commands, you come out. We are the called. He calls us out. And his people do come out. Jesus said in John chapter 17 in his prayer to the Father, he says, of all that you have given me, I have not lost one. There are no lost Christians, saved Christians. That's all there is. So the first purpose is why believers are to come out from the system is so that they do not partake. In order that you should not partake of her sins. Now the word partake is a compound word. It's the preposition with, but it is the word koinonia, fellowship. Come out in order that you should not fellowship with her sins. Now, I want to mention this because it's important. I've mentioned it before in the past, but I want to mention it now. It is difficult for us in our society to understand that the strongest testimony that God uses in a believer's life, separation. There is a humanitarian philosophy that says, well, all my buddies go down to Elmer's Bar, and in order for me to witness to them, I got to go down with them. Paul says that people with corrupt ways, they influence God's people. It's not the other way around. It's kind of interesting. God uses separation. God says, come out from amongst them and don't participate with their sins. Oh, but somebody's got to reach them for Christ. You're not reaching them for Christ. You're diluting the testimony. Sit there at the bar and be all drunk with them and then say, oh, by the way, I came along just to tell you about Jesus. You know, it's like, sure. My prime example is, remember Lot in the Old Testament? Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he's sitting in the gate along with the leaders of the city. Then time comes for God to bring judgment, and he sends his messengers in to tell him, get your family and get out of here because judgment is coming. So Lot went to warn his family, and his family ridiculed him because they're like, hey, you're one of us. What are you doing preaching at us? No effect. Because he was participating with their sins, and he joined the city. And so when people, when he turned around and said, judgment is coming, they mocked him. We know the story that he left, and his wife sort of left. She was destroyed when sulfur and ash came down on her as the sulfur beds were exploding and came down upon her because she looked back, torn between the two. But Lot was taken by the hand of by an angel. God delivers his own people. But the reason why God says come out is so that you do not participate with their sins. There's no such thing as spiritual immunity. Well, I have the Lord. I can go get drunk. God will protect me. Sorry. He can, but that's not what I'm sorry for. God allows us to be influenced, and many believers are actually drawn away from Christ by compromise. But notice the second purpose, and we'll stop with this today. Come out in order that you should escape judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver his own people. The only way you and I are going to escape judgment is when the Lord comes for us. And he'll come for us. Concerning the tribulation period, I'm revealing my cards here. But I like to do that when I'm with people, that especially when they tell me that they believe the church is going through the tribulation, and you know where I stand on that. I don't argue with them at all. I think they're going through the tribulation too. I'm not. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, in dealing with the tribulation period, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, somebody came into town in Thessalonica and told them that the rapture had already taken place, that they were in the tribulation period, so they all worried about their dead relatives who belong to Christ. They missed it. And we're in the tribulation period. What are we going to do? And Paul wrote to him, says, no, you're not in the tribulation period. You're still here. God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but rather salvation. He knows how to deliver his people and reserve the ungodly for judgment. The tribulation period isn't a growth thing, you know. It's judgment. It's judgment against those who have rejected Christ. Now, if you want to put the church there, you got problems. So, we're going to see during the tribulation period that God is going to call his people out. They will not participate with the sins of the system, and they will not experience the judgment upon the system. Because God says, come out of her, my people. That's not a challenge, that is a command. And when he commands, it happens. The only way you and I are going to be spared from the judgment is because Christ is going to say, you're with me. Come. And we'll go. Not by our own efforts, it's because we belong to Christ. You see, if we go through the tribulation, then Christ does. He what does he have to be punished for? Why does the church have to be judged? Now, when I say church, I understand, you understand what I mean. The body of Christ is the true church, and there is the true church within every church. You understand? But once the body of Christ is gone, they're still going to have church. So when people tell me, you know, the church is going through the tribulation, I agree. Body of Christ isn't, but church will. We have a very interesting presentation about the sins of this city and this system. The sins have piled up to heaven, he says in verse 5. It's kind of interesting because the stone ziggurats, that they pile stones up in order to reach the sky as high as they could to worship the sun. He's using the same exact language to depict, instead of stones, it's sin. You couldn't reach the sky with your stones, but guess what? You reached heaven with your sin. Time for judgment. Get into that next week. So we know past, present, and future. God's call and God's will for his people is the same. Come out and be separate. Not because you are holier than the other person, but because their sins will affect you. And you might be in the wrong place at the wrong time. When judgment comes, you might be there too. And get an effect from it. And it's always been that way. Even against the humanitarian sympathetic, I got to love them. I can't make them upset. Because God wouldn't want me to do that. You've just watered down your testimony. It'll have no effect. God's call and God's plan is come out, be separate. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our lesson this morning. We thank you for the scriptures, that you've even made a plan in the book of Revelation before we study the second coming of Christ, that you'd put this parenthesis in order to describe and explain to us about the destruction of the one world religious, economic, and political system that's even taking shape even as we breathe today. But also to see the system. It's not just the lust of the flesh, but rather the lust of the flesh is desiring for that which is being seduced and presented to us and offered to us in a seductive way by demons, Satan, to get us involved with the world. Now that we're saved, we can't get our souls involved with the world, but our mind and our emotions, our time, our focus, we can be lured in to spending time and money and efforts towards things that are not important or necessary. Pray that even today we would be encouraged as to what your direction is, as to how you want us to function and approach this earthly life, and help us to study more and dig into it and find out even more of what you say on this subject. We here in America, we have this problem because materialism or the bait is so easy to just reach out and grab. It's easily available. Pray that you teach us, give us wisdom, give us understanding. Pray in Jesus' name.